Well, when faced with a big decision in life, have you ever asked yourself, what is the will of God for me? What does God want me to do in this situation? Well, we make numerous decisions daily, ranging from what to wear, where to go, what to eat, and what to do. And this morning alone, you had to make several decisions that led you to this sanctuary to hear this message. At the very least, you have to choose what to wear, how to get here, how many cars to take, and whether or not to sit in your usual spot. Now, these are pretty simple decisions, and my guess is you didn't seek the Lord's will whether or not to sit next to the same family or sit in the usual spot. You probably didn't ask, Lord, show me a sign if you want me to sit with the same family. No, you probably didn't seek God's will. You most likely chose where to sit based on your habit and your preference. But there are major decisions in life that are more complicated than this. Should I take this job and relocate my family? My career is coming to an end. What do I do now? What's next? Which school should I attend and what should I study? Is this the person I'm supposed to marry? And is this the time for me to retire? All of these questions lead to the big question, what is God's will for me? In other words, what does God want me to do in this situation, and how do I know? Well, this was the very question that the Jews asked Jeremiah to ask God in the passage we see today. When we're faced with difficult decisions in life, we seek God's will so that we can choose the best option. But here's the problem. Even if God reveals his will to us, you see, we as sinners don't always obey his instructions. How many times do we see this in the Bible? The people of God disobeying the word of God. We see it from the get-go in Genesis 3, don't we? Adam and Eve had one job, and they couldn't even make it through three chapters before disobeying God. And how many times do we see it in our lives? When you reflect on your life, how many times have you directly disobeyed the word of God, even though you knew that it was directly contrary and you were sinning against God? See, sadly, this pattern is too common in life, and we see it play out in the life of the Jews who were left behind in Judah. So this morning, what we will see in our text is that the remnant that is left behind in Judah do the following. They request the word of God, and when the word of God is revealed to them, they reject the word of God. And that said, turn to the text in Jeremiah with me in Jeremiah 42. Now, before we get into this passage, we need to know what happened in the previous chapters to really understand why they were asking and seeking the word of God in chapter 42. At this point in the story, Jerusalem was sieged, captured in chapter 39, and King Zedekiah, who was the last evil king of Judah, he was captured. As Pastor Kahn said, his sons were killed in front of him, his eyes were blinded, and he was taken into prison to die there in Babylon. And the Jews have been sent into exile in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. But not all of them. The poor, some of them remained in the land, in the cities of Judah. And what about Jeremiah, the faithful prophet? Where did he end up? Jeremiah was essentially given a free pass by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was basically told to go wherever he wanted. We read in 39:12, take him and look after him. Don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks. He was given food and a gift from the captain of the guards. And he basically told Jeremiah, we like you. We respect you. You are free to go. Here's some food and a parting gift, and you can go wherever you want. And the captain of the guard suggested him to go to Gedaliah. Okay, so who was Gedaliah? When I worked for the Hershey Company as a shift manager of a chocolate factory, okay, the salary supervisors who led really well were those who knew how to win the hearts of the hourly union workers, at the same time accomplishing the goals that were set by the company. And they knew how to motivate and lead the people who often despised the company officers, But they were part of the salary staff who gained the approval of the company officers. Well, Gedaliah was a man just like that. He was a Jewish governor appointed by King Nebuchadnezzar to rule the cities in Judah. He was a winsome leader who won the approval of the Babylonian king and the hearts of the Jews remaining in Judah. In many ways, his leadership reminded them of King Josiah, one of the few good kings. Gedaliah worked and lived in Mizpah, about 10 miles north of Jerusalem, for the good of the many, which resulted in the land of the plenty. We see in chapter 40, verse 9 through 12, we see this. It says, Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath to reassure them and their men. Do not be afraid to serve the Babylonians, he said. Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. I myself will stay in Mizpah to represent you before the Babylonians who come to us. But you are to harvest the wine, summer fruit, and oil, and put them in your storage jars, and live in the towns you have taken over. When all the Jews in Moab, Ammon, and Edom, and all the other countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant in Judah and appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, as governor over them, they all came back to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, from all the countries where they had been scattered. And they harvested an abundance of wine and summer fruit. Under Gedaliah's leadership, we even see the scattered Jews returning to Judah, and their harvest that year was in great abundance. There's finally a good leader governing in Judah, and there's plenty of food, and things are looking up. There is hope for the Jews, but not for long, okay? Not for long. Now, what happens next in chapter 41 is a fascinating story that has the potential to be a blockbuster hit. And if it were a movie, it would be called Saving Judah's Jews. For the sake of time, I'm going to summarize it for you. There was a conspiracy. Okay, this is stuff you'd see in the movies. Ishmael was a royal descendant and one of King Zedekiah's officers. Ishmael and his 10 bandits, they conspired against Gedaliah and murdered him and all those who were with him at the time. After the massacre, Ishmael took captive the king's daughters, all the people in Mizpah, and began heading east to the Ammonites, with whom he likely had a treaty. The remnant of the Jews, who were once full of hope under Gedaliah, were now once again homeless and hopeless. But hold on, okay? There was a rescue mission planned. There was a hostage rescue mission that was planned. At zero dark 30, Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders, they set out and chased after Ishmael and the bandits. Likely wasn't in the morning. We're not sure what time it happened, but for the sake of emphasis, I said zero dark 30 there. In a daring attempt, okay, they rescued the hostages and chased off Ishmael and some of the bandits to the east. In chapter 41:13, we read, when all the people Ishmael had with him saw Yohanan, son of Kareah, and the army officers who were with him, they were glad. All the people Ishmael had taken captive at Mizpah turned and went over to Yohanan, son of Kareah. But Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and 8 of his men escaped from Yohanan and fled to the Ammonites. So now the Jews were rescued. The men, women, and children are near Bethlehem with Yohanan and his heroic crew. But they fear for their lives. Okay? They feared. Why would they fear? If King Nebuchadnezzar found out that the man he appointed was murdered by the Jews, then they would surely experience Nebuchadnezzar's wrath. But if they remained in place, then Ishmael and his bandits and the army of the Ammonites would come back and kill them all. They couldn't go north to face the Babylonians, and they couldn't go east to face the Ammonites. So where could they go? What were the options? They could either stay in Judah and risk their lives, or go south and take their chances in Egypt. This was a life or death decision. So what did they do? Well, what would you do if you were faced with a life or death decision? They seek the will of God. word of God is requested. And we pick up in chapter 42, verse 1. I'm going to read the first six verses. Join me there. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "Well, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you so that it will go well with us. For we will obey the Lord our God." Here we see the remnant who had just been rescued, about to make a life-changing decision. So they request a word from God. They appear to be sincere and really desperate to be willing to be able to obey according to verses 2 and 6. They say things like, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God." And they say things like, "Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. Whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God." In other words, this is what they were asking. What they're asking was, what is the will of God? Well, after 10 days, the word of God is revealed through the prophet Jeremiah. In this next section in chapter 42, verse 7 through 17, we see the word of God revealed. And God's instructions to the remnant are clear. When I was growing up in Korea, making wise life decisions was taught at an early age. And the teachers in school gave you pretty much two options. They gave you option A, which was to work hard, study hard, and succeed, or option B, end up in the streets. Now, they didn't really share any of the options in between those two options. And so for those of us who didn't want to end up in the streets, we opted for option A in first grade. Now, likewise, God here gives the Jews two very clear options. He lays out the options clearly so that it will be easy for them to make a decision. Option A, they should stay in the land and prosper. This option is a direct answer to their question in verse 3, where should we go and what should we do? The answer, of course, is they must stay. And God's instruction to stay is reinforced with a list of promises from God himself. Verse 10, we read, "If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I have relented concerning the disaster I have indicted on you or inflicted on you." God was commanding option A with compassion and with encouragement in his words. And we see the heart of God in this, don't we? He is a loving father who desires for them to turn to him and obey his commands for their own good. There's also no need to fear Nebuchadnezzar, which was their greatest fear. Notice how God emphasized to not fear in verse 11. It says, "Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him," says the Lord. He says that twice. "For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand." God knows when we make decisions based on fear, it's easy to lose sight of who's really in charge. When fear strikes, we must run to the Father and recognize that our ultimate security is not in the things of this world, but is in God alone. When we face uncertainties in life, we must trust in him and obey his commands. God wanted the Jews to make the right choice, and so he also made option B very clear. Option B, they could go to Egypt. But this would spell the end of them. This would be suicide for them. Well, how does it spell the end? Well, first, This would be a direct disobedience to God's command to follow option A. In verse 13, if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt. Second, this would lead to their death and doom. In verse 16, we read, if you go to Egypt, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. And finally, and worst of all, going to Egypt would cut them off from God's covenantal blessings. In verse 18, we read, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. If the Jews in Judah chose to go to Egypt, they would be cut off from God's covenantal blessings and die as a curse. And not because they would be far removed geographically, but because of their disobedience. To be cut off from God's physical and spiritual covenantal blessing was the worst consequence that was known to the Jews. Word of God was requested. 10 days later, word of God was revealed. Stay in the land and prosper, or go to Egypt and die. Now, while we're talking about the subject of seeking the will of God, I want to pause here and address how we as Christians today should seek the will of God as believers. What I'm not going to be doing is explore the doctrine of God's providence and the various categories of viewing the will of God. There are many systems and categories within them to help us understand how God brings his will to pass and how it interacts with human freedom. But this morning, I'm going to simplify it in three broad categories and their roles that'll help us understand the will of God. And these are God, the Bible, and us. It pertains to the role of God, the role of the Bible, and our role as believers. When we come to a fork in the road in life, and we have to make a decision as the Jews in Judah ask God, where should we go and what should we do? We as Christians ask the same thing. You know, before coming to Cornerstone, this was a question that I asked God. And this is something that April and I wrestled with. What I knew was that it was time for a career change. What I didn't know was that God was going to give us several options to choose from all at once. It was as if God was saying, what do you want to do? And I was going back to God and saying, what do you want me to do? Now, this is a fair question because as Christians, we want to make the best decision that pleases the Lord. And this could be a decision about school, career, medical decision, dating, marriage, and much more. And when we ask the question, what is your will for me, God? What we're really asking is, what does my future look like in your plan? In other words, tell me the secret knowledge of my future. The secret or hidden will of God is known as the decretive will of God. Because God, who is omniscient and omnipotent, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, he has decreed an eternity past, that which will come to pass, including certain events in our lives. Isaiah chapter 46, 9 and 10, we read, "For I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." So to bring God's will to pass, it is God's role in our lives to give us certain opportunities and withhold other options. And the details of his decreed will, of where you will end up, where you will go, is a secret known only to God and not to us. But God has revealed to us some of his desires. And this is known as the prescriptive will, as in a doctor's prescription, doctor's orders, or in this case, God's orders. This is also referred to as God's revealed will or his preceptive will. And this is how God wants us to live. This is found in the Bible. The Bible is the word of God that instructs us on how God wants us to live. As an influential mentor once told me, if Bible were an acronym, it would be basic instructions before leaving earth. Hebrews 1:1, we read, in the past, God spoke to us, to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In the Old Testament, in the days of Jeremiah, God spoke to his people through the prophets like Moses, Elijah, and Jeremiah. But in today, in these days, God speaks to us through the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul writes, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter. Through the words of the prophets, Christ, and the apostles in the Bible, God has revealed to us how he wants us to live. And the Bible is sufficient. Everything we need to know about God, salvation in Christ, and how to live a Christian life that pleases the Lord is captured in the Bible. In other words, no other new revelation outside of the Bible is necessary to tell us more about these truths. No dreams, no visions, and definitely no televangelists to tell us more about these truths. To live a holy life pleasing to the Lord according to the will of God that has been revealed to us, we need to look no further than the Bible. Do you want to hear from God and know how to live according to his will? To know the will of God, you must know the Bible. In the words of Martin Luther, the great reformer, let the man who would hear God speak read Holy Scripture. But what about our specific life decisions that are not written in the Bible? After all, the Bible doesn't tell me who to marry, what job to take. How can I know the will of God in these personal situations? And the answer is wisdom. We must seek wisdom, and this is our role. God has decreed, the Bible has revealed, and we must seek. We must seek wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in 2:6, we read, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And in James 1:5, we read, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God has revealed to us that we as believers must seek wisdom. When you must make a big decision in life, you may be tempted to ask for a sign, like Gideon putting out a fleece. But in Gideon's case, he was putting out the fleece to confirm what God had already spoken to him. Now, I know that I know people that have asked God for signs and for visions before a big decision, maybe a writing in the sky or some sort of a sign. But signs, when asking for signs, it is too arbitrary. It is too unclear. And it is also superstitious, which is not what God calls his children to ask for. Seeking your future through horoscope, tarot cards, palm reading, psychic hotline, astrology, and even asking for signs are contrary to God's commands. Asking for a sign pertaining to a decision is both superstitious and is a neglection of our responsibility. But a spirit-filled believer has all the resources necessary to make a wise decision. God calls you not to ask for signs, but to seek wisdom. You can be confident that God reveals exactly what you need to know in his time. He gives you wisdom to make wise decisions. And you can be thankful for his timing. Because if you knew what your future held for you, depending on what it is, it could paralyze you. You don't want to know more than what you can handle. So how should you make important decisions in life? Remain in his prescriptive will. Remain in his will that has been revealed to you in the Bible. And seek wisdom. Seeking wisdom is your responsibility as a believer. So what does seeking wisdom look like practically? Well, you can bring out the Excel spreadsheets. April and I think we had like pros and cons listed in a PowerPoint screen, and we were weighing them out, okay? You can crunch the numbers to see if your finances add up. In the case of your retirement, if the numbers don't add up, it's probably not the time for you to retire. Weigh and discuss the pros and cons of your decision with believers, those who have gone before you. Draw flowcharts if necessary. Talk to fellow believers in the church with experience. Talk to the elders, ask the wise, the experienced, the Titus 2 teams, the deacons, and seek mentors in the body of Christ, where the Spirit of God dwells as his temple. This is all part of seeking wisdom. God speaks to us through ordinary means. He speaks to us through the Bible as he illuminates the scripture and gives us understanding. And the Holy Spirit who is in us, which is the temple of God, speaks through the people of God to give us wisdom. Then when you have met these first two requirements, that is, you're walking in his will, his prescriptive will, and you're seeking wisdom, then do what you want to do. Why did I join the army? I wanted to join the army. Why did I work at Hershey? Chocolate is delicious. Why did I marry April? I didn't want to marry anybody else. How did I end up here at Cornerstone? The grass is green, the elders are wise, and the Korean food is in abundance. Okay? It's not rocket science. It is the will of God. Now, which is far more complex than rocket science, yet also in many ways it's much simpler than you think in the way that he has revealed it to us. God in his role has decreed a plan for his glory, and this is his decretive will. The Bible plays a role in revealing his instructions to us for Christian living, and this is God's prescriptive will. And our role then is to know the Bible and seek wisdom in our life decisions. Quite simply, the will of God for the people of God is to obey the word of God and to seek wisdom to make wise decisions in life. As for the remnant in Judah, God was gracious to reveal his word to them through Jeremiah. And you would think that since God made the two options so clear to them, that they would obey. But sadly, that is not the case. Join me in 43 in verse 1. When Jeremiah had finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord has sent him to tell them, Azariah, son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt and settle there. But Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon." So Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in all those whom Nebuzaradan, the commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, the men, the women, the children, and the king's daughters. And they took Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch son of Neriah along with them. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord and went as far as Tachpanhes. After the word of God was requested and revealed, it was rejected. Even when God promised prosperity and protection in their own land, they chose death and disobedience. So what are we to make of this? How could they reject the word despite all he promised? And how can we avoid that? Notice that their decision to go to Egypt was based largely on fear. Even after God reminded them not to fear, see, fear and anxiety of the unknown led to their willful rebellion and disobedience. What they did not understand was that their protection was a spiritual matter, not a spatial issue. In other words, their security could only be truly established through a right relationship with God, not in a right location. We're creatures who are easily struck with fear. We cling to what is tangible. We trust in the physical rather than the spiritual. We settle for the comfort of what is familiar rather than obeying God in faith and risking a major change in life. But what God desires is that we turn to Him in faith and obey Him no matter what the consequences are. For God alone is the ultimate source of security, provision, and life. When your high-paying job that is currently providing stability for your family, it becomes at risk when your employer asks you to do something that willfully disobeys a command of God. Are you willing to refuse and obey God and risk your comfortable salary? When you take an exam that will help you gain entry to a certain institution and you know you can cheat and get away with it to increase your odds, are you willing to obey God and do what is right before Him, even if it means that you don't get into that place? If you're in a serious dating relationship with a non-believer as a believer, and you know in your spirit-led conviction that the person will not be good for you in marriage, are you willing to obey God and leave that relationship and trust that the promises that He has revealed to you in the Bible are good and true? We must be a people who trust and obey God even when our unknown future may cause us to stumble. And throughout the Bible, we have examples of faithful obedience. The name Jeremiah means Yahweh, God will exalt, or God will raise. The faithful prophet obeyed God and was faithful to preach the word of God through persecution and through torture, even to the end. And I believe we will see him rewarded and exalted in heaven according to the promises of God. But his obedience and the example of many others in the Old Testament pointed to the ultimate display of obedience to God in the life of Jesus Christ. The Son of God obeyed the Father's plan and stepped down from glory and took on human nature as a servant. We read in Philippians that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And his resurrection and ascension, God highly exalted him. The requirement of obedience to God's commands, which we as sinners cannot meet, was met by Christ, and he calls us to follow him and obey. You see, as sinners, even as sinners today as Christians, we are no different than the Jews in this book of Jeremiah. We disobey. We know the truth, but we rebel. And we cannot obey God perfectly as he calls us to. But through faith in Christ, we can stand before God on account of his obedience and his sinlessness. So I urge you this morning, if you have never trusted and put your faith in Jesus Christ, to trust in him who has met the required demand of obedience of the law, and in your union with Christ, he will empower you by his Spirit to obey and live for his glory. The will of God for the people of God is to obey the word of God. The will of God for the people of God is to obey the word of God. The Jews in Judah were struck with fear and requested the word of God. For us, God has decreed his will and revealed through the Bible his prescriptive will. And we must trust and obey the word of God and seek wisdom in life's decisions. The Jews in Judah rejected the revealed word of God due to the fear of the unknown and their surrounding threats. May that not be said of us, church. When we fear the uncertainties, may we be a church who will trust and obey in Christ, who is the living display of the greatest act of obedience known in history. The will of God for the people of God is to obey the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, in your gracious providence, you have revealed to us your compassionate heart and made your intentions clear to us. And you desire our obedience so that our lives may be filled with your love and that we would live to display your blessings, that others may also turn to you. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in us, that we would have transformed hearts that will gladly obey your revealed truth for our lives. May we be a people who display our faith in Christ by living out your commands in obedience, and in so doing, may we become more like Christ that we may bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.